Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So if you're not aware of it, this morning we're celebrating All Saints Day. Didn't know if that was clear or not, but you know, this actually is a very significant church festival, a day of remembrance. In fact, church historians track God's people observing this festival all the way back to the 4th century A.D., the 300s A.D. And it was originally a time to remember those who had given their lives for the faith, those martyrs who died for their confession of Jesus Christ. But over the years, it was expanded then to include not just those who have died for the faith, but for all the saints, all who believe and hold on to Christ, both the living and the dead. So in that sense, it's a festival of the whole church. And it also reminds us of the fact that all the people of God are bound together as a family, both the saints in heaven and the saints on earth. So on All Saints Day, we see that a saint is any person who has been called to faith in Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. All who have been forgiven, restored, and made holy in the sight of God by the blood of Christ. We heard that theme in the song that was sung this morning for the call to worship, as it invited us to all come in, because we too are washed in the blood of Christ. And we just sang about it in that opening hymn. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine. Yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. We're all one, because we're all connected to one another in our common faith, in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So every Christian, whether in heaven or on earth, is a saint. And the church is a community. That's really what that means in our creed. When we talk about a communion of saints, we're a community, a group of diverse people, but united by the faith that we share. Today, though, we're going to focus a bit more closely on the saints above. But as we do, I think it may answer some questions which really affect us all. Now, we don't have a lot of information about what heaven is going to be like. For whatever reason, for his own reasons, God has chosen not to speak about that part of our future in specific terms, but in rather broad strokes. But we get some hints in a verse in the from the book of Revelation, this verse. Verse 3 and 4 of Revelation chapter 22, where we read, his servants will worship him, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. I think at first glance, this verse seems to verify the stereotype that many have of heaven, as it speaks of our time there as a time of worship. For many, this conjures up images of a place where people strum harps and sit around on clouds, or even worse, one long church service. A number of years ago, I ran across this Far Side cartoon. How many people don't think like that? That's heaven. Up on the clouds. Boy, I wish I had my book with me. I never finished that book from book club. Heaven. Rather dull, drab, maybe even boring. Well, the NIV translates this word worship this way. It says, his servants will serve him. Because that word there really speaks of service which God's people do for him, whether in formal acts of worship or in the wider sense of service to others, which is in a very real way worship of God as well. You know, Jesus himself said, whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me, right? Now, When we think of that, though, and we think about going to heaven and serving, some of us might think the last thing I want to do when I get to heaven is go back to work. Heaven's supposed to be a place of rest, the place where we can lay down our burdens, finally relax without any guilt and without frustration. And while resting does sound rather nice, the thought of heaven being filled with eternal couch potatoes isn't very appealing either. I know, if you think about it, isn't it true that the most satisfying and rewarding times you've had are really those times when you've been able to do something significant, or at least that you think is significant, to look back at a job that you worked hard on and been able to say, you know what, that was well done. I actually did that. It was work, but how satisfying it was to do. I don't know exactly what kind of service we're going to be performing in heaven. But I believe that in some mysterious way, what we experience here on earth is kind of like an apprenticeship for what God has in store for us in heaven. A preparation for what he has planned for us. Except, that is, for Janet and me and people like us. After all, there aren't going to be any more sinners, so that puts me out of work. And there aren't going to be any sick people, so Janet's going to have to go back to school too. But anyway, whatever the service that we do in heaven is, we know it's going to be satisfying. It's going to be meaningful. It'll be a joyous activity, not to the point of exhaustion and strain, but truly joyous. And paradoxically, it will be service, work, if you will, in which we find true rest. When God calls us home, our talents and faculties won't be wasted, but they'll be practiced on a larger scale. And of course, the highest type of service to others is service to others, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. To know and do his will in heaven, to be restored to the state which was ours in the Garden of Eden when Adam knew God's will perfectly and found joy in doing his will. That's going to be the situation for us as well. But then the second thing that was mentioned in that text is that the saints will see his face. I don't really have any idea what that means. It truly is mysterious. Something we can't even imagine. God promises face-to-face contact with him in heaven. And in fact, that's what we're reminded of in the blessing at the end of our worship service. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance, his face, his presence upon you. Now, this side of heaven, that's impossible. Scripture clearly says it's impossible for sinful people to look upon the face, to be in the very presence of God and live. But when we get to heaven, we're going to have the joy of seeing God just as he is, in all of his glory and beauty and splendor. Maybe that'll make going to church fun. When she was 64, the Irish Presbyterian missionary Amy Carmichael suffered a fall, and that caused her to be bedridden for the last 20 years of her life, 2 decades. And during that time, her hope of heaven, her hope of seeing heaven, became more important. And one of her friends, who was also very ill, visited her, and during the course of their conversation, she told Amy that her doctor had warned her, "Don't even bend over suddenly or you might die on the spot." And Amy looked at her and kind of with a twinkle in her eye said, "However do you resist the temptation?" I think one of the things that we learn this side of heaven is that the circumstances of life, difficult as they may be, the circumstances of life can often bring the eternal into much sharper focus. So I have no idea exactly what seeing the face of God will be like. But the Bible speaks time and time again of the longing that his people have expressed for it. I remember being apart from Janet while at the seminary. And that was before Skype and email and FaceTime, texting. So letters and the occasional long-distance phone call was the contact that we had. And the desire to have her close, to see her, to touch her, was almost often overwhelming. Christian mystics refer to seeing God's face as the beatific vision, the ultimate direct contact with God. Paul says it this way, that this side of heaven, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. When that mirror is shattered, we will see God's face in all of its brilliance. Here on earth through Jesus Christ, we get a glimpse of his wonder and grace. But, as we heard in our confession this morning, when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That last thing that's mentioned in that verse from Revelation is his name will be on their foreheads. Actually, I think this is one of the things in this verse that makes the most sense to us as Christians. We talked a bit about this in our Bible study this morning. We make the sign of the cross on the forehead of those who are baptized. We mark them as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. We have been baptized into the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so we bear the name of Christ. We were reborn into his kingdom by the power of the Spirit through water and the Word, and we are now the prized possession of the one who gave his life to purchase us back from a dead life of sin. His servants will worship him, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And while that is what awaits us there, these are also, I think, to be a part of our lives here right now. These things which we will enjoy for eternity are to be enjoyed at least in part here, even now. And it happens. It happens as you get away from just serving yourself by serving those around you as Christ served those in need. It happens as you deepen your relationship with God in worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, hearing his voice in his word. And it happens as people recognize you as one of God's own as you demonstrate his love and mercy to others. And as these become more and more a part of our life here, it prepares us for what's to come. In his book, Dare to Believe, Dan Bauman illustrated the unique experience of knowing that something is ours, yet longing to enjoy it more fully. He said that at Christmas, he would always do a lot of snooping. I think he was unique in that. He would try to find those gifts that were wrapped and hidden in various places and figure out what was in them. And one year he discovered a package that would have been rather impossible to disguise. It was a new set of golf clubs. And Bauman writes, "When Mom wasn't around, I would go and I would feel the package and I would shake it and pretend that I was already on the golf course. The point is, I was already enjoying the pleasures of a future event, namely the unveiling. It had my name on it. I knew what it was, but only Christmas would reveal it in its fullness." I think in the same way, only heaven will reveal the fullness of our joy. The glories that await the Christian in heaven really defy our comprehension, our ability to describe. And maybe that's why God is so rather vague about it. We couldn't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. But what we begin to grasp here, well, it's to fill us with great anticipation. We look longingly to that day when we'll enjoy heaven in all of its fullness, when we'll see Him and serve Him and be like Him once and for all as we get glimpses of His glory even here. Amen.